All right. Well, here we are. I did want to mention, I missed an update on Yvonne on Sunday. It says she was unable to get her third round of chemo because her blood count was too low. So maybe pray for that area. Missed that one on Sunday. So there you go. Anyways, here we are to our lesson on eschatology, number 122. And we'll be in Revelation 13 through 17. Still in the final message, final chapter, final message. So, why don't we go ahead and do what we normally do, which is go to God with our sins and name them, and he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So it's something that we do on a daily basis, and it's something that is critical in the Christian life because we have a sin nature, and that sin nature will get out of control without confession, without forgiveness, without those things that we need to do every day. So let's take a moment. We'll do that and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have tonight, the space to study your word, to learn more about you and your plan for us and your plan for all of eternity. We just thank you for seeing the things that you have revealed to us through your word. We just pray tonight that we can focus, concentrate, and just make these things a part of our lives so we can be more Christ-like in the dark world in which we find ourselves. So we thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are in the last chapter. And if you remember last time, we mentioned that this is going to be a conclusion, and which is good because the conclusion means a lot of application, right? A lot of personal application. Because God is going to get us to leave us on some last final, you know, notes to leave on and to remember and to set sail on. And all those are good things. So, and that's what we covered last time. And we're still covering that, by the way. But that's what the Word of God does, is there's, even when we don't say there's application, right? And it usually applies to us personally. And that, you know, that's one thing about the word that I was reminded of as I was studying this, is it's very personal in nature. It's very personal in application. Even when we're studying eschatology about the eternal state, the heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, there's a lot of application in it. You wouldn't think there would be to us as believers that are alive now. But we'll be there. Well, that's one application. But even outside of that, there's a lot of application here. And it's very, very personal in nature. I know we have a lot of thoughts that go through our minds when we're learning the Word of God. And sometimes we tend to think about other people. I sure wish so-and-so was here so they can hear this and those kind of ideas. But you know what? We have no control over that. And I wanted to remind you of that, because if we don't apply it to ourselves, we can fall into the trap of overlooking it, overlooking our flaw, overlooking that application for ourselves because we're thinking about other people. And that's the maybe the danger of that. Maybe they do need to hear it, right? But the reality is, if we don't apply it, we don't have any other control outside of that. We just can control ourselves. So just something to keep in mind. Don't overlook yourself, right? That's a very important part of the Word of God. So here we are to Revelation 22:13. And all I'm saying is you can't live someone else's life for them, right? Revelation 22:13. Let me just read it here, jump right into it. This is where actually where we left off. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And you know, we all, that's very familiar. We can all remember this, at least some of these words that we've seen in other scripture, in other books. And if, again, if you're thinking that you just heard this, that's because you did. We studied this very recently, actually. It was in Revelation 21:6. So you're not going crazy. I know sometimes we think we are, or maybe we are, right? But Revelation 21:6 says this, Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. We all remember that verse very well. That was a good verse. We had a there was a lot of application in that verse right there that instantly comes to mind. But you can see some of the same words, Alpha, Omega, beginning, end. And here you have Alpha, Omega, first, last, and the beginning and the end. So a little bit different, but a lot of the same words, right? A lot of the same words. And I think what this is telling us is the obvious thing is God starts and God finishes. I mean, if you want to break it down to a basic application, God starts and God finishes. And that's a really big application to make. But the reality is, it's His plan. We often forget that in the world in which we live because we have a plan, we have an agenda. We want to make a certain path in life, but the reality is, if we're living the Christian way of life, we need to keep in mind that it's God's plan and we're in it. We're in it. We're simply a part of His plan. And that's, I think, a great application that we sometimes overlook, that He is the beginning and the end. And we tend to take ourselves outside of that beginning and end somehow, even though we can't do that. But you know what I mean? Sometimes we get in a little bubble and we get on, our plan becomes very, very important. And it is important, but it's not as important as God's overall plan, right? And that's an application to make for everybody, every single one of us here. So it's God's plan. Capital G, right? And so if it is His plan and He's the, what this is saying, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, it also means that He has willingly chosen to include us in His plan. And you know, we can see different reasons for that, of why He did that. Number one, He has mercy on us. That's a big deal, right? God is merciful to people that have sinned, have fallen, have rejected Him. He showed the human race through Adam and Eve mercy, and He allowed them to continue to reproduce and to get where we are today. That's mercy. It's also love because of who He is as our God. It's also grace to even give us a chance to be in His plan and to experience these things. So when we see verses like this, we have to really get the helicopter view and then realize there's another view that we cannot see just yet, right? God is the first and the last, and we'll probably get a nice Sunday school lesson on that when we get to heaven, that God will be able to elaborate on this part a whole lot more than we can now. But know for sure that this is definitely God's plan, which also means if He created it, if we're inside of His plan, guess what? We can't change it and we can't manipulate it. And it's going to go in the exact direction that He wants it to go in. Even though we reject Him, even though, you know, we make bad decisions, we sin, we have people that are totally anti-God, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. His plan continues to move forward and to march on. Don't ever forget that, because sometimes that is the application you need, even in that difficulty that you're going through in life. It's God's plan, and it's not going to change. Even though our world seems to be shattered at times, that doesn't shatter His plan or His decisions or what He's doing in your life personally. So remember that, because what this verse is pointing out is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. His ability to rule over everything, overall. Not only does He have a plan that He initiated, at least from a human perspective, He started the human race. He started the things that we understand as that have a starting point, even though God has no beginning or no end. He is the beginning and the end. In other words, when it comes to His plan for us. So sovereignty is the focus here, and this includes obviously His ability to reign over all. And I think this includes outcomes, final outcomes. We get so wrapped up in what's going to happen, the what ifs, and if this would have happened, or if that would have happened, if this president would have won, or if this one wouldn't. God is in complete control of the plan. So despite all these things that we continually see, we need to keep that in mind, that God's plan will always prevail as well. It's not only going in the same direction, but it's prevailing. It's winning. Actually, it already, when we think about a victory, we honestly should go back to Jesus Christ, right? Because that's how we should live our life. Not according to what Satan is attempting to do. We should live our life according to our position in something that has already happened and has already won as far as the human race and the sin nature is concerned. See how much better that is? It's a positive than a negative. You look around and you say, well, if we start to look around and live according to what we see and what we translate in our mind, not only is it going to get you down, but you're not going to live in a way that you've already won. And that's the position we're in. We have already won, because Christ is not only in us, but has defeated Satan, sin, and evil on the cross. So definitely a different way to live. But so despite all these things, this is where we are. And thankfully, God has included us in His plan. And when you think about God's plan, He doesn't just say, well, I hope this is going to happen. I'm going to give them all these free will decisions, and boy, I sure hope it goes in the direction that I'm thinking and that I desire. It will certainly go in that direction that He desires, as we continually are seeing over and over. I mean, think about what we're talking about. We're talking about things that have not happened yet, but with 100% certainty that they will happen. I mean, just right there. And what has already happened, prophecy fulfilled from the Old Testament over whatever, 1500 years before, happened with 100% accuracy according to God's word. So that's just a tiny example and the snippet that we're in of human history, that God's plan is not only accurate, but it's continuing. It's like the train moving forward. So, and we already saw a couple things that I think are related to this, which is that His words are faithful and true. Faithful and true. You realize that has everything to do with His plan? Think about our access to God's plan. It's through His words. Through the Word of God, what He tells us is faithful and true. So not only is His plan moving forward and He's in complete control over it, but we have access to that plan, and I'm referring to knowledge about Him and His plan through His word. Through His word. So yes, this is sovereignty that this verse is speaking of, because we are dealing with His written word. And I think all these things are just another reason why God is worthy of glory, worthy to be glorified as our God. So, and I think this is a very appropriate verse considering we're studying the end times. The end times. There's a lot of words in here that have to do with the end, if you think about it, especially this one right here. The last. Look at there. That word looks very familiar. I could have sworn I've seen that word somewhere. Eschatos. There's the root word of eschatology, right? It's right there. That's where we get our word eschatology from. There's the root. And of course, it means that's where we get the last times or the last days or the last things, right? From this word right here. And it's funny how God throws that in here in the book of Revelation, in the eschatology. And so, God doesn't put any word in the text by accident, right? But this word means pertaining to a final item in a series, especially of the last days. It can pertain to the furthest extremity in a situation or the most significant. The most significant. And here, there's a few examples. One of them is last or final. The furthest, extreme end, the future things. So see, everything is pointing to where we are, at least as far as human history is concerned. Once you start talking about eternity, we've got a different ball game. But we are the readers here. We're the receivers of what we're seeing here. So yes, we do need to talk about the last things as far as these bodies are concerned and as far as this earth is concerned. Right? And I think that's what we're seeing. But anyways, a good word because it does deal with life after death, this word. So, and we've got to go through these things, right? God's plan isn't going to change for the sake of something that we can say or do. Now, how you experience these end times is a separate issue. Revelation 22:14 says this: "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." This is unfortunately one of those verses that is very badly mishandled. It's very badly mishandled. They're just some of those verses. This is one of them right here. And this is one of the ones that people grab and they will falsely teach a lot of different things, but mainly that you can somehow gain your own salvation through what you can do. This is one of those verses right here. Now, first of all, you know that's a false doctrine. But when you read this verse, you can probably understand how someone could take this and manipulate it to make you think that if you don't do something, then you won't receive something. See how easy that is to do? Just like that, boom. I got you thinking now, well, wait a minute, is it a salvation verse? Is it a how to get to heaven verse? Let's say that. Well, in a way it is. But if you don't explain it right, you're going to be in the boat that completely excludes the grace of God. And we don't want to be there. We don't want to go there. We have a lot of people who do that today, and we don't want to be a part of a different gospel that is in the Bible. I mean, it's the Word of God, right? So, the Bible clearly tells us that we are saved not by our works, but by the work of Jesus Christ. Let's just leave it the base with that, right? We know that from the Word of God. But listen how this verse will be used. They will use this verse by saying, the ones who wash their robes are the ones who have persevered in this life. And the result is they will be blessed and able to partake in the tree of life. You see how that got switched to a perseverance model of heaven? You've got to persevere before you can get into heaven. They inject this washing of the robes with perseverance. If you weren't washing your clothes in this life, doing the work, putting in the time, well, then you don't have access to the tree of life. That's a problem. That is a problem. Actually, it says you don't have access to the tree of life or enter the gates into the city. You don't have access to the city or the tree of life. In other words, you're not saved, right? So I would say the first thing we need to see is what these white robes is all about. What does this have to do with? Because the scripture does have some references to look at. And I think the closest one to home is in Revelation 7:14. That's the closest one to home that we'll look at that has to do with this topic. It's right here. It says, I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. If you can't tell from reading these verses, the washing of a robe is analogous to salvation. To salvation. These are people who have come out of the tribulation and are saved. They're also martyrs in the tribulation as well, right? And did you notice what makes them white? It's the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. This isn't something, by the way, the blood of the Lamb is always a reference to the cross. At least, depending, most of the time in the context, there's a way to get to the cross through the blood of the Lamb. And I think we can all understand that. But what's interesting is that if you take a look into the occurrences of this word robe, you realize that there's not very many of them, number one. There's about 9 of them, the word robe, in the New Testament. And there are basically 2 different kinds of robes. Let me read you the first kinds of robes. This is a physical robe. I mean, this is one of the examples. Actually, I didn't give you that one. Mark 12:38. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. That's the first example right there. The first example we have. So that's just a robe, a physical robe that people are wearing. But I needed to mention that because that is one of the 9, a physical robe. And if you remember that verse, Jesus is warning the listeners to watch out for certain religious leaders. Beware of them. Because they appear one way, but remember their hearts are a completely different way. They were wearing the big long robes, and they, you know, wow, they're holy. But Jesus was warning because their outward behavior actually revealed their inward hypocrisy or pride, right? That's what the issue was. So pretty on the outside, but ugly on the inside. They were really far away from God. And remember, these were the same people that taught salvation was by following the law. Remember that? You couldn't get to heaven if you didn't follow the law. What is that? Salvation by works is all it is. It's excluding the grace of God in that message. So isn't that kind of ironic? They appeared holy and they weren't even saved. They weren't even saved. Yes, that's very possible. To appear holy, to appear like a saint, to sound like a saint, but not be saved. Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes, as we're seeing here. And do you see what's happening in that case? The issue here is righteousness. When we exchange the righteousness that God wants to give us and we say, I have my own righteousness that I have accumulated, right? And we get, all of a sudden we start to look down on everybody because we're working on that self-righteousness of our own. God is trying to give us His righteousness, but it requires setting aside our own self-righteousness and accepting what He has done for us. See, that's a big problem for a lot of people. Self-righteousness and God's righteousness, they're not the same. One is from God, one is from us. Right? And that's the case throughout the Bible. But this is the physical robe example, but it's obviously not the same as the one in our verse, right? In Revelation 7:14 and 22:14 is our verse. The other kind of robe mentioned is a white robe that is first mentioned in Mark 16:5. Mark 16:5. This is when Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, went to Jesus' tomb that was, they thought it would be closed, remember? But it was open. Remember that? They couldn't believe it. The big stone was actually moved. I mean, that no one was supposed to be able to move. They showed up. It was open when they got there. And inside they saw an angel. Remember that? Sitting there in a white robe that was described as white as snow. That's what the description was. That was in Mark 16:5. And so in all these occurrences of white robes, get this, they're either on angels or resurrected saints. Resurrected saints, which is believers. Believers in Jesus Christ. Do you remember the great multitude? Which would be you and I. It's going to be with Christ when He returns at the end of the tribulation. Do you remember that they were wearing clothed in white robes? All those were believers. Believers. Right? The great multitude that comes back with Jesus. So that's another example. Some of them had palm branches in their hands. So what I'm showing you is the white robes is a result of what God has done. Is a result of what God has done. This is something that God has done. And I would say, what I'm referring to when I say the white robes, I think of immediately as a positional righteousness that God has given. Guess what? White, the color white, means holy. Do you realize that God made you positionally holy at the point of salvation? I'm not saying you were a matured, faithful believer. What I'm saying, he made you positionally acceptable before Him so you can live to Him and for Him. That's what positional sanctification is. He gave you His righteousness so that you can live the life that He desires you to live. Now you can be acceptable to Him. Why? Because, first of all, what Jesus Christ did, and second of all, because you believed in that, and He gave you something for that, which is His righteousness. So, this is positionally, right? And I'm talking about the moment you were saved, by the way. I think Romans 4:2 gives us a good example of this. It says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Right? For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So there you go. This verse is actually pointing out the moment Abraham believed in God for his eternal life. Right? And what happened was, this is justification right here. This is actually the doctrine of justification. When we believe, God credits us His righteousness. And then, of course, here's the contrast. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited. Think about that one part right there. His faith is credited as righteousness. Not his works, not what he can do, not what you can give God through your own human works. It says your faith. So that is really the crux and the base of the doctrine of justification right here in this verse. Which is a very good doctrine, right? So, well, guess what? This righteousness is the basis for receiving a white robe. A white robe. And this is why back in 21:7 of Revelation it says this, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's nothing unclean that's going to enter, right? And remember, when we die, we get rid of these sinful natures that give us heck, and you're left with the righteousness of God in a sinless body. No more sin nature. Nothing unclean at that point. And you know, the scripture does talk about in a lot of cases that we will one day be pure and without sin. So this is the example of purity, and it represents the color white, which is holiness, purity, sanctified, I would say. That process is complete. And of course, with these robes comes privileges. I mean, this is what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the tree of life. We've been talking about the New Jerusalem, the eternal state. We've been talking about believers having access to that. This verse is just pointing that out. Not this, but our verse in Revelation is just pointing that fact out. Who has access to the tree of life and to the city? Believers. Those who have the white robes. That's who has access. And, you know, here's our verse. There's the privileges that come with that. You see this word, right, so that they may have the right. That's an important word, because this word is a Greek word that means privilege or lawful authority to do something, or to, in this case, to have access to something. Well, do you see what's happening here? In this case, we have the privilege, the legal right to the tree of life. And I'm thinking instantly of Jesus Christ and what he did legally and how that applies to justice of God. How we're able to legally have access to the tree of life because of what Jesus did on the cross. That was, you know, that's what the believers are in Christ. That's your position in Christ. So when you hear something that you have a right to in heaven, we should instantly think about Jesus. Instantly. Because the only thing right that we have to offer is through Jesus. That's it. If you want to talk about justice and you want to talk about righteousness, you've got to go back to Jesus. You have to go back to the cross, because that's how we are legally able to have a right in anything that God has done, or anything that God has included us into. It's through Jesus. It's through Jesus. Notice that it's a right and a privilege, and it's founded and given by Jesus, not by our own merits. That's completely different. It's not saying that this is something that we've done on our own and received these privileges. No, this is something given. This is something given. So, I know that was a long explanation, but this verse is simply talking about access that the believer has in heaven. It's sort of a summation of what we talked about earlier in the book of Revelation about the New Jerusalem and the Tree of Life in the center of the New Jerusalem. So another reason I can say white robes is referring to believers and as a result of salvation is because of what? The context. And also the contrast. Verse 15. Now verse 15, you see, this kind of brings it all home. Verse 15. Notice the contrast between those who have access and those who don't. It immediately says a word that is excluding certain people. Outsiders. Outsiders are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Well, I'll give you a hint that this is not just describing a list of sins, although that is part of it. This is describing categories of unbelievers is what this is describing. Categories of unbelievers right here, which we've actually seen before. This sort of a laundry list describing unbelievers. This is one of those lists. So right after John talks about blessed are the ones who have the white robes, who have access to the tree in the city, he turns to another group at this point. You see this? He's turning to another. In the very next verse, he's turning to that group, which is obviously a different group. This is obviously a different group. Here's, you see this word, echo, outside. That's literally, the word comes from a root word that means away from or out of. That's the root word. This isn't that exact word. That word is ek, E-K. It means out from or away from. Well, this is echo, and you can see it literally means without, outside of a place, literally and figuratively. So this is referring to someone who is not there. Not there. They're not in this place. Notice that on that definition it says outside of a place. That's an interesting thing. The NASB translates this word a few different ways. Away, foreign, outer, outside is the most, there's 20 translated outside, and outsiders is how you translate that word. The different ways, right? And I'm just pointing that out because I want you to get the contrast that these verses are pointing out. And I think you can see that very clearly. These people are outside the place that was just described. I mean, yes, you get that, right? And the reason for that is not because of these sins. That's not the issue. This is just describing unbelievers. The reason they are outsiders is because they have rejected what the last verse was just describing about Christ. The blood of Christ. They rejected Christ, right? That's why they're there. This is just a description of them. Description of them. So I would say this word outside makes sense. It makes sense because these things are outside of their reach. They're away from them. And you might be thinking, well, I know unbelievers and they don't fall into this list. And I would say, yes, they do. I'm not saying they're all of these, but they're at least one of these. They're at least one of these. Do you realize before you become a believer in Jesus Christ and you're positionally changed, you're dead in your sins? You're a slave to the sin nature and all you can do is dead works. That's it. That would fall into the category of an immoral person. I don't care how good they look. I don't care how much good they seem to do. Internally in the heart, they have to be, by definition of our birth into this world, an immoral person. Now, you could say, well, a baby isn't immoral. Well, that's sort of true sometimes, right? Depending on how old the baby is. But you get the idea. The world corrupts. God's grace gives us a chance in the world in which we live. And that corruption will eventually take its toll and run its course on the inside of a person's soul. And so they may not all be sorcerers or murderers, but at the same time, they can fall into the category of these other ones. And by the way, so can believers. I mean, if, let's be honest. We can sin. We can fall into an immoral person who loves and practices lying. Although this is designed to show you this is more of a lifestyle. But still, you get the point, right? This is a description. And I think it's a good description. Actually, you know, when you think about what we came from, and depending on how old you were in life when you came a believer, you and I can relate to this position we were in sin, not only by our own experiences, but through how the Scripture describes our position being dead in sin. In Adam, all die. Right? Paul gives a very good description. And by the way, this applies to all believers. All believers, okay? Ephesians 2:1. Or excuse me, I'm going to say all people. Actually, it applies to all believers because at one time you were an unbeliever. Ephesians 2:1. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's the Satan. "Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That's everybody. That's everybody right there. That's the bankruptcy of our position in sin. This is actually describing total depravity right here. That's our position in sin and the fact that we can do nothing to get out of that position outside of Jesus. That's what that verse is all about. So if you want to think about an outsider, this is the outsider. And you can obviously hear that this nature, this lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh. You know what? When there's no spirit in you, that's your only other option. I mean, that's it. And it's very unfortunate. You know, you think about what the Spirit has done to us and for us and allows us to be filled and empowered and serve God in a way that is really not human, because it's divinely powered. This is God working in you. When you think about that, it makes a lot of sense, and it really magnifies the fact that our position is hopeless in sin. It's hopeless. There is no solutions, nothing good, at least as far as God is concerned, that a person can do in this position. Even when they do good, it's with wrong motivation. You believe that? It may benefit you, but it's always with wrong motivation. Either it's for their selfish own desires, or it's to gain something. I mean, there could be a lot of reasons, but it's never to glorify God. Never. Never. It could be because they want something back. It's always with selfish intent, right? To look good. Maybe to change your view of them in some way. See, it goes internal. It always goes to the sin nature. Which, again, we're capable of those things too. But when you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's your only option. And that is, you know, that is not a good view of especially an adult. I mean, it's one thing to be a child with a sin nature. That's bad enough. But to let this lifestyle continue, it doesn't get any better. The sin nature will constantly erode the soul, the heart, to a very, very dark place until you get to the point of basically anti-Christ, against God, against Christ. That's where it eventually leads, right? Obviously, that doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes it does. What's interesting about this list that I just showed you, this list right here, the dogs that we were all one time. You didn't think you were a dog, but you were. And that's another word that we can actually trace through Scripture, and it refers to unbelievers. A dog is one of those words. But you've actually already seen a lot of this list already. What's interesting. And it should look familiar to you. At least some of these in this list. Revelation 21:8. Look at this. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable, look at these words that are the same that I underline. And murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Wow. Well, that's a contrast. I would say we've got way too many similarities in this list and our list to not be referring to unbelievers who are outside of heaven. Why? Because they rejected Christ. Don't ever forget that, because if you turn to the perseverance model to be saved, then you start telling someone these are the reasons they're not in heaven. And that's absolutely a false doctrine. No sin can keep you out of heaven. Why? Because Jesus paid for all those sins on the cross. That's why no sin can keep you out of heaven. One thing can keep you out of heaven is when you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That can keep you out of heaven. So again, dead in your sins, and this is a description of those. So it's interesting that we have the same type of thing. And now in this verse, we're given the fact that they will burn in the lake of fire. Actually, it says with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So when you think about this, what is this describing? Not why believers are in hell, but it's describing categories of unbelievers in the way they lived while they were on this earth. That was on their mind. That's how they lived, according to the lust, the sin nature, right? So Scripture is very, very clear that we go to eternal fire for one reason. One reason. Not all these reasons, as a lot of preachers try to preach. If you're an immoral person, if you're a murderer, if you're a sorcerer, you're going to hell. I'm serious. People preach that. That is absolutely false. Let me just take that, because someone could take that snippet and throw that out there online, and someone would believe it, right? You got to get the context. John 3:36 is a great verse. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So you see that the wrath is still there. It abides on you. In other words, it remains. That's another definition for abide. It's remain. That wrath doesn't go away when we don't believe in the Son for our eternal life. That's what the verse is saying. So when you put this verse in connection with John 3:18 and Matthew 25:46, you see the Bible is very, very clear about rejection and refusing to believe in Christ is exactly why a person is still under God's wrath. Very, very clear. And by the way, wrath ends in the lake of fire. That's where the wrath is referring to. We could do a word study on the word wrath, and you would very quickly see that hell is connected to wrath, the wrath of God. No doubt about it. So, and then here you are. Verse 16. Look at there. You're not all asleep yet. That's a good thing. It says, I, Jesus, boy, that's different. out of the blue, we have I, Jesus. This is Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. You know, that when I first read this, I thought, boy, this sure does sound familiar. And no, you're not going crazy again, because we did just talk sort of recently about sending an angel to testify. We did see that pretty recently. You might remember where. Actually, it was in this chapter, verse 6. It's funny, right? We've slept since then. Revelation 22:6. Look what it says. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirit of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the thing which must soon take place. So, actually, we can go back to another verse in Revelation. We can actually go back to Revelation 1:1 and see the same thing. There's connection here. There's a connection here. If there's a connection, let's take a look at it. Look at this. Revelation 1:1, the very first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Wow, we just saw something very similar to that right there. Heeding. Remember that? Heeding. Taking these things to heart. So, and I think, you know, this is a good place to stop, actually. Because I can see we are getting a little bit late in the hour. And when it gets late in the hour, we get a little bit jittery. And I do too. You know, I don't know how long you could preach, but an hour is good for me. So this is a good place to stop. And we'll come back. But remember where we left off. We're talking about verse 16 and how God is getting his word to us. Remember, we just had a study about that. Holy Spirit was involved, got to John, or got to the angel from God, went to John, and then he got to us. The Holy Spirit kind of facilitated that. Yeah. Okay, well, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the just the word, your word. It has definitely been a challenge, and I pray that we can meet those challenges and just be able to apply the things that we've heard, to take them seriously, to make them a part of our lives, and to realize that salvation is, there is no other way except through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth, the life, and he is the way. And he says that to us over and over in his scripture. He's the way, he's the truth, and the light. And we just thank you so much for the life that he's given us because of what he has provided on the cross. Your word tells us over and over that we are saved not by our own works, but by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross, which is to die for our sins, pay the penalty on our behalf. So we thank you for being able to get out of debt, to get out of that position in sin, to have a better life because of what Jesus did. And the best part is it's absolutely free, and it's through faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So thank you for the message. Thank you for this church, this congregation. And we pray that we have the faith necessary to follow your will for our lives. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.